So praise the Lord. You've been so kind this week. I appreciate your attendance and your fellowship and your faithfulness to hear the word. I appreciate the young people listening three mornings in the chapel, in the day school, and I've enjoyed speaking with them. Enjoy your musicians. They do such a great job. Your piano player, your organist, your song leader is top notch. The Lord's been so good. You stand out in that parking lot, look over here and see all these buildings and how God has blessed down through the years. But we can't coast on that. We got to keep going. Got to win some more people to Christ. Got to get some young families in here and get some boys and girls in here and train them up for Jesus. And I know there's a lot of, man, you drive through this town and you just can't believe all the churches, big churches, huge churches. But if you stood in the front lawn of every one of them on Sunday morning, you couldn't count the cars going by of people don't go to church anywhere. These fields are still white under harvest. They're as white as they've ever been and more. And I appreciate we send missionaries out all around the world. But your area, like our area, God's sending them from all over the world to us. People moving in here, there's Roman Catholics moving in here, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians, atheists, agnostics, every day they're moving in this community so that people know Jesus, don't have to go here and there and all over the country to tell them about the Lord. They can just go across the street, just go to the next desk at work, and may God help us to enjoy the mission. This is a great mission field now. This used to be the buckle on the Bible belt, but now it's a mission field. You've got people from everywhere in America moving in here so you can tell them about Jesus Christ, and I hope that you will surely do. So thank you much. It's been a great week. Somebody loaned me a nice car, and I appreciate the use of that. I've never been a car that could go that fast. No, I'm just... That wouldn't be true because I've ridden with Joel Logan. You don't believe in multitasking. You ought to see a man eat, talk on the phone, and drive in and out of traffic all at the same time. He's expert at all that. So I just close my eyes and trust in the Lord. So far, so good. But I've enjoyed your pastor, enjoyed the church, I've enjoyed the meeting, really have. And he asked if you remember what was preached Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Some of you will remember what's preached tonight because I preached this on the radio and other places. But just this message has helped my heart so much, and I hope it'll help yours. Singers have the advantage over preachers because a singer can get on a song that people like. And they'll ask him to sing it every time he shows up at the camp meeting. They want him to sing that same song. And he'll sing it Sunday morning. People get a blessing. They'll want him to sing it again Sunday night. But a preacher, I was preaching up in Virginia at a church in this last year. No, year before last. So it was, this 18. Year before last. And this lady came up. She said, "You're slipping. You preached that here in 2003. Come on. And this internet, you know, it's a blessing, but it used to be I could preach a sermon on Sunday morning at home and the Lord would bless it. I said, "Man, I'm going out Monday night, preach that wherever I go." And you get there Monday night, the people say, "Well, that sure was good yesterday. I enjoyed that." And so you just, what are you going to do? You can't preach something new every single day. God's been good to me between radio and Bible school and church and traveling on the road. The last close to 10 years, I've preached over 600 times a year. And what a blessing. You young man, listen, I didn't call anybody and say, "Can I come preach for you?" I didn't kick any of those doors open. When I was a young man saved, I would beg God and pray to God for an opportunity to preach His word. And He's let me do that all across the country and all over the world. Bible says in the book of Proverbs, young man, Proverbs says, "A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him for a great man." And you don't have to try to promote yourself or advance yourself. You just give yourself to God and serve God. Like the young lady sang, surrender it all to Jesus and God will find a place for you. You don't have to find a place for yourself. God will find a place for you. And if you think you're called to preach, there's a laundromat waiting for you. There's a jail mat waiting for you. There's a auditorium, assembly hall in a nursing home waiting for you. There's a street corner waiting for you. Show God you'll preach and He'll let you preach. Don't wait for a position. Don't wait for a pulpit. Go preach. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature and watch and see what God will do for you. Some of you young men, God will use you to do more than He's ever used me to do. If you'll let Him. If you'll let him. A couple of young fellows in the school chapel came up and said he's talking about praying about being a missionary and one about being a preacher. Well, why not? Why couldn't you? God's looking for workers. He's looking for laborers. Just let him have your life. Amen. All right. 1 John chapter number 2 tonight. 1 John chapter number 2. Thank the Lord for building sanctified to God, for his people to meet in and sing in, and hope you'll always treat this as a holy place. Dress your best when you come to church. Act your best when you come to church. Respect the place. I know it's just a building, but it's not just a building. These are church ought to be something different than an Elks Lodge or a Moose Lodge or a pool hall or something like that. Ought to be a special place. Amen. All right. 1 John chapter number 2 verse 1 says, "My little children, I'm a child of God, aren't you? Hope you are. What an amazing thing that we should be called the sons of God, but I am a child of God. My little children, these things write I unto you." He's not writing to lost people. He's writing to saved people. He's not writing to the devil's children. He's writing to his own little children. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Period. That's still in the Bible. This liberal age, this modern age, this mega church age of do what you want and just say Jesus loves me. Well, he might love you, but he don't love what you're doing. "These things write I unto you, that you sin not." If all God wants you to do is be saved, and he wants you saved, but if all he wants you to be saved, he'd have given the world a gospel tract. He wouldn't have given us this whole great big Bible. God gave us this book because he doesn't want us to sin. And he'll tell us what sin is. He'll tell us what sin isn't. He'll tell us how to keep from sinning. If we get in sin, he'll tell us how to get out of it. Praise the Lord. God doesn't want you to sin. God doesn't want me to sin. It's not just a wish. It's a command. Praise the Lord. Don't sin. "These things have been written unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Heavenly Father, please bless tonight. We have enjoyed the singing of your word. We've enjoyed the fellowship of your people. And Father, we pray now that you would find us enjoying the preaching of your word. Help me to say what you'd have said. Help me to say it in a way that's pleasing to you. Help us all to listen with our ears, to listen with our hearts, and to benefit from these things. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. You know, if the Lord had said, "These things write unto you that you sin not," period, "but if you sin," that would lead us to believe that it would be possible to live without sinning. But the Lord said, "These things write unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin." I'm not proud of this, but God knew I was going to sin even after I became his little child. You should not be proud of this, but God knew you were going to sin even after you became his little child. In fact, this very same book that we're reading says just a verse or so above, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So God tells me not to murmur. He tells me to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he looks down and sees me murmuring. How about that? God tells me not to look in the wrong direction and not to think the wrong thoughts and not to commit the wrong deeds, and then I go and do those very things. The good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, that do I. Oh, wretched man that I am, long as I'm in this body of flesh. I'll be struggling and fighting to do right. I don't know why God's been so good to me. I don't know why when I serve him and live for him, I'm so blessed and I'm so happy. Why do I get up the next morning and have to convince myself all over again to do right? What a battle we're in between the old man and the new man, the flesh and the spirit, and it never seems to stop. But the Lord says here, "And if any man sin," we have an advocate. An advocate. That's a defense attorney. Defense attorneys are needed when you're guilty. And the Bible says here that I am often guilty and you are often guilty. If I was arrested tonight, and I hope I won't be, if you're arrested tonight and I hope you won't be, you would want a very good advocate to plead your cause, but I would venture to say that most of you couldn't afford one. Not a good one. Most of you probably are not on a first name basis and have the best attorney in the land available on the speed dial on your phone. That'd be way out of our league. But the greatest defender of guilty men, the greatest defender of guilty women living in the universe today is my advocate. And day and night, no matter what the circumstance, day and night, no matter what the transgression, he is always ready and willing and able to speak on my behalf. It's an amazing thing. I'm ashamed at how often I need the advocate. But I rejoice tonight to know that every time I need him, he is present. Now I'm going to say this to you, and you, if you've been saved any length of time, you'll agree. If you're a brand new Christian, you'll scratch your head at this, say, I'm not so sure about that, but you'll come to be sure of this. When I was a brand new Christian, I had done my best to confess all the sins in my life. I had done my best to apologize to God for all the sins in my life, and I was doing my best to keep from committing all the sins in my life. But as I read the Bible, and as I came to church and heard the preacher preach, and as I came to Sunday school and heard the teacher teach, I found out there were sins I was committing that I didn't know were sins. I had not confessed those sins because I didn't know they were sins. I had not told God I was sorry for doing this or doing that because I didn't even know it was a thing to be sorry about. You know, I would say some of you are still finding out. Maybe in a revival meeting like we've had this week, or maybe in a Bible study, or maybe in some class that you're taking in the Bible college. Do you not find out all the time that there's some attitude in your life that shouldn't be there? There's some thought in your heart or mind that shouldn't be there? There's something you've been doing that God wants corrected? You know what that means? That means for years as a child of God, you have been committing sin. You haven't repented of it. You haven't confessed it. You haven't prayed about it. You haven't sought God over it. So why are you still saved? Why are you still a child of God? Because in our willful sins and in our ignorance, our advocate with the Father is ever pleading our cause. Praise his holy name. Have you not, come on, sir, in a moment of anger, you have said some things to your wife or said some things to your children or thought some things about a coworker or your employer, and it wasn't until you got home that night and settled down that the Lord began to work on your heart and you thought, I'm so guilty, I shouldn't have done that. You were guilty before you realized you were guilty. You were guilty before you got bothered about it. You were guilty before conviction ever set in your heart. So why were you not cast out of the family of God? Why were you not plunged into hell? Because this advocate, praise the Lord, he ministers on our behalf before we even ask him. He ministers on our behalf when we're not even aware that he is ministering on our behalf. What an amazing thing. Keep your finger right here and turn with me to Revelation chapter number 12. And I want to show you something that's said in the middle of the Great Tribulation. I'll not be here for the middle of the Great Tribulation. I'll not be here for the first month of the Great Tribulation. I'll not be here the first hour of the Great Tribulation. I'm part of the church. And God pours out his judgments on an unbelieving world. Why would I be here? When God begins to chasten his disobedient nation of Israel, why would I be here? But in the middle of this tribulation, the Bible says in Revelation chapter, this amazing thing here. Revelation chapter number 12 And verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Watch this. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Isn't that amazing? You know what? Listen, tonight, Satan is not in a bar pouring liquor. That's the flesh. Satan is not in a nightclub spinning records for men and women to dance about. That's the flesh. Satan is not peddling dope on a street corner. That's the flesh. What Satan is doing tonight is trying to wreck the relationship that God has with his children. That's what he wants to do. You read the New Testament epistles. In the Gospels, it's throwing himself in the fire. In the Gospels, it's the devil having a man cut himself and wound himself. He is attacking the bodies of individuals. In the epistles written to the church, we're warned about ministers of Satan. We're warned about doctrines of devils. You know, it's like Satan shifted his hatred from the people of the world to the people of God. He shifted his hatred from the lost that he wanted to keep from Christ to the saved that he wants to tear away from Christ. Amen. Now, tonight, just let's pick a sin that none of us would commit. But suppose tonight that one of you should go out of here and in a fit of rage, you pull out a pistol and you shoot a man. If that could never happen, well, praise the Lord, it could never happen. But if it did, Before any other action transpired, Satan would be in the presence of the Lord. That's the day and night. And he would bring an accusation against you and say, that man is a murderer. We know that no murderer has eternal life. You must cast him out. Who's making that statement? Satan. Now think about something. If this just going by what's in the Bible, Satan did not fall because he committed adultery. Satan did not fall because he murdered someone. Satan did not fall because he made a graven image. Satan does not call because Satan fell because his heart was lifted up with pride. And when he committed that one sin one day, God threw him out. He wasn't some speck of dust human being. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. And now here I am and I commit a much greater sin. I commit sin much more frequently. And Satan says, God, you claim to be just. You claim to be righteous. You claim to be fair. You claim to be holy. You threw me out for less than that. You must cast him out. Now, what are you going to say? You can't even get in the court. What are you going to say? You're guilty and you know it. What are you going to say? You can't deny it. It's been done. God knows it's been done. And I'm telling you, in that moment, your defense attorney, the Lord Jesus Christ, stands and says, Father, I cannot speak anything but the truth. I cannot deny that the accused has committed the crime with which he is charged. But Father, may I remind you that I paid for that sin already. I bear that sin in my body on the cross. And you accepted that payment and you said you were satisfied with that payment. And on the basis of the righteousness of my advocate, the charges are not dropped. But the record is examined and it's proven that that crime has already been paid for. Hallelujah. We're not advocating sin. We're not encouraging sin. We're not making light of sin. But the security of the believer is not established by the believer's righteousness. The security of the believer rests on the righteousness of our advocate. Praise the Lord. I wasn't saved by my righteousness, and I'm not kept by my righteousness. But I am saved and I am kept. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, didn't cleanse me of the sins I committed until I was 5. Didn't cleanse me of the sins I committed until I was 10. They cleansed me of all my sins. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. I would plead with you on the basis of 1 John 2 and verse 1. Do not lie. Do not cheat. Do not steal. Do not murmur. Do not backbite. Do not gossip. Just make the list as long as you want. Don't do it. And if you do, the devil will argue that your soul should be destroyed, and it should. But sitting at the right hand of the Father is one who bare our sins in His body on the tree. And when the wrath of God was poured out upon Him upon that cross in those hours of darkness, and Jesus paid it all, He cried at the end of that time, "It is finished!" Whatever sin this little child has committed since the day he trusted Christ as Savior, there was a propitiation made for that sin already. Amen. Why do we have no altar here to bring sacrifices? Because the one sacrifice took care of it all. Why do we have no feast days and holy days and interceding priests and wave offering and sheaf offering and whole burnt offering and this offering and that? Because it's finished. And whatever need arises for a sacrifice, we don't bring another one. The Father just refers back to the one and the only one that pleased Him and satisfied Him. And we have an advocate with the Father. Not some priest who's as big a sinner as we are. Not some go-between praying for us who's got as many problems as we do. Jesus Christ the righteous. Hallelujah. Let me show you a picture from the Old Testament of this truth in the New Testament. And I'm not going to argue with you. I know dispensationally this has all sorts of twists and turns to it. But I just want you to see the illustration. Zechariah chapter 3. Just find the page that says New Testament and just go back a few pages. It's Zechariah chapter 3. You should read it once before the rapture in case you bump into him in heaven. Zechariah chapter 3, and watch this amazing scene. We're going to travel now into heaven. We're going to take a look at what's happening in the courtroom there. And the Bible says in Zechariah 3 verse 1, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." I don't know what Joshua has done. But whatever it is, he's been hauled before God, seemingly to answer for the crimes that he has committed. Who is his prosecutor? Standing before the throne of God is Satan himself, standing there to accuse Joshua, to resist this man in the presence of God. Verse number 2. "And the Lord said unto Satan," what did Joshua say? Nothing. What did Joshua do? Nothing. What could Joshua say? Nothing. What could Joshua do? Nothing. But to Joshua's great delight, to Joshua's great relief, before he's even asked, "What did you do?" Before he's even asked, "How do you plead?" Before he's even asked, "What do you have to say for yourself?" The Lord speaks up for him. "The Lord said unto Satan," the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. You don't believe in a Trinity? What do you do with that? Now take a look here. There's Joshua. Joshua's standing before the Lord, and Joshua's guilty of something. I'll prove it to you in a minute. Joshua done something. And the angel's standing there, but the angel can't defend Joshua. The angel's got no rights in that court. And right over here, stand, right there's Satan, and Satan said, here he is, you got to destroy him. Here he is, look what he did. And the Lord speaks on behalf of Joshua, and the Lord says to the Lord, see that? Joshua's advocate says to Almighty God, I am requesting that you rebuke him. Not Joshua who's messed up, but Satan who thinks that he's got a case. Praise the Lord. These poor charismatics, bless their heart, I'm not against them. They're trying the best they know how. I would never rebuke the devil. That's above my pay grade. And my issue is not with the devil anyway. I didn't sin against the devil. I sinned against God. So I'm not fooling with the devil. I'm not fooling with unclean spirits. None of that. I'm going to go to my advocate.
Hallelujah.
And I'm going to trust my advocate to do whatever it is he does to get me out of the mess I got myself in. And Jesus Christ the Lord, with those nail-pierced hands, bearing in his body the marks of the sacrifice that he made upon the cross to pay for my sin, says to his Father, rebuke the devil on the basis of my righteousness. Hallelujah. Keep reading. The Bible says, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord of the chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Yeah. Do you know what the advocate says to the Father? I reached down with my strong and mighty arm, and I stuck my arm into that fire where he deserves to be. I stuck my arm in that burning pit of hell where he deserves to be. And Father, I pulled him out. He didn't climb out. He didn't walk out. He didn't jump out. He didn't fly out. I pulled him out by my arm that's mighty to save. Now, Father, what's more important to you? The failures of this child, the accusations of this devil, or my strong arm that pulled him out of the fire. And God the Father said, son, you're the only one in this courtroom I really have any respect for. If you pulled him out of the fire, I'll not throw him in it. If you rescued him, I'll not destroy him. Son, if what you did on the cross was for him, that's good enough for me. It's not by works of righteousness we've done. It's according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, that's one day, and then every day after, and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know what you say? Well, it seemed like 50 years ago, I was in high school. It seemed like 40 years ago I was just starting my career. It seemed like, and they said, it just seemed like yesterday I got saved. Well, because you're pretty much getting saved every day. Just that renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's like every time you mess up, the Lord just comes by and says, fix it, fix it, fix it, fix it, fix it. You want to see that? I'll show you. Look here. Look at verse number 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. I don't know what he did, but he's not just dirty. He's filthy. His garments are filthy. What could he say? He couldn't stand before God and say, I'm not filthy. He is filthy. He couldn't argue, well, I'm not as filthy as you think I am. God knows exactly how filthy he is. So that angel's looking at that angel thinking, I'm not really sure about this because a third of my friends got thrown out of heaven for less than this. I mean, they weren't near that filthy. And that angel's thinking, you know, maybe the devil's got a case. And about that time, God just looks over at him and he quits thinking that just quick as he can. And Joshua's standing there. He's in a mess. Filthy garments. and stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. The devil says he's dirty, destroy him. And Jesus says, he's dirty, get him some clean clothes. Isn't that amazing? Joshua didn't say, clean me up. Jesus just did it. Joshua didn't say, wash me. Jesus just did it. Joshua didn't say, help. Jesus just came and helped. Praise God. Isn't that amazing? I'm telling you today, you got dirty in ways you couldn't know about because you're not near as holy as God. Today, this world defiled you in ways you don't know about because you're not as filled with the Holy Ghost as you think you are. But I'm telling you, before God, Jesus Christ just cleanses and cleanses and cleanses and isn't it amazing? Now I want you to think about something. I want you to think about these filthy garments for a minute. What has Joshua done to deserve such treatment? Nothing. He's in a fire he couldn't get out of, and the Lord got him out of the fire. He's dirty in ways he can't clean up, and the Lord's going to clean him up. But he's a little child. My little children. My little children. Don't you get aggravated with these cussing, blaspheming people out there in the world. Don't you get aggravated with them. Don't you get aggravated with these people, just all the crime and the violence and the depravity. Don't you get tired of that? But I'll tell you what you don't ever get tired of. Mother, grandmother, that little baby that never helps with the dishes, that little baby that never contributes to the electric bill, that little baby that interrupts your sleep night after night after night. You know what that little baby does several times a day? It makes its garments filthy. Not dirty, filthy. I mean, here. I think this kid needs some attention. Stinky, dirty, filthy. And the neighbors, they're not interested. And the co-workers, they're not interested. And some of the family, they're not interested. But mama loves that baby so much. She says, you come here, you precious little thing. Let me take these filthy garments off you and just throw them away. And we're not going to keep them and remind you what you did. We're just going to throw them away and get rid of them. And let me wash you up and make you as clean as you were before you did that, and then we'll throw that away. We're not going to keep that, remind you of it. And let me get a brand new, oh, that smells so good and so fresh, and let me put that on you, and then let me just hold you close and hug you. Do you know what that is? That's just unmerited, undeserved love.
Amen.
For somebody who to everybody else is just an aggravation. Some little baby that just does nothing all day but make its garments filthy. You know what the devil says? I'd throw that child away if I was you. You know what the world says? I'd throw that child away if I was you. You know what religion says? I'd throw that child away if I was you. You know what Jesus says? Come here, you precious little thing. Let me get this filthy garment off you. And we're not going to keep this. Why would we keep it? Let me just throw that away and get rid of that.
Amen.
Let me wash you and clean you up. And let me put a brand new fresh diaper on you.
Amen.
And then the Lord just holds you close and loves you. And you hadn't done one thing to deserve that. In fact, you've done everything contrary to it. What an amazing thing. My little children.
Amen.
When you get filthy garments, your advocate is going to come and clean you up. And he won't charge you for it, and he won't hold it against you, and he won't remind you about it. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Whew. Don't sin. Don't sin. But if you do, the Lord, He'll clean up the mess. If you do, the Lord, He'll take the filthy garments off. He'll put clean garments on. Hallelujah. Is that not amazing that He would do that for us? Now watch. He's not through. He's not through. The Bible says in verse 5, and I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. What? Now, you know the devil's about to blow a gasket here. He says, he takes off the filthy garments, he puts on clean garments, he says, and while you're at it, put a crown on his head. Is that amazing? You know, we preach about it, and it's right, and we teach it, and it's true. Bless God, I want to get a soul winner's crown. Bless God, I want to get the crown of righteousness. Bless God, I stand before the Lord's judgment seat. I want to get some crowns. I'm going to cast my crowns at his feet. But why would the Lord of glory ever give you a crown? If you won somebody to Christ, you did it with the lungs and the mind and the ability to speak God gave you. If anything came of it, it was the power of the Holy Ghost working through what you said. The words that you used weren't yours. They're the words of God in the Bible. You didn't save their soul. You didn't forgive their sins. You didn't cleanse them from unrighteousness. God did it all, then gave you a crown. Isn't that amazing? Joshua gets hold in there. He got filthy garments on. The devil's got charges against him. And the Lord says, I rebuke you. Hush. Clean him up and give him a crown. How about that? You know what they call that in the classical textbooks? The eternal security of the believer. I'm eternally secure because my advocate keeps me clean when I don't even know I'm dirty. You get home tonight, pick up that baby, that grandbaby, say, do you have any idea how many times you've defiled your garments today? Kid don't have a clue. If Lord picked you up tonight and said, do you have any idea how many times you've sinned today? How could you confess them all? You don't even know what they are. How could you make them right? You don't even know what you did that was wrong. What an advocate. What an advocate with the Father. And the Bible says here in verse number 5, so they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. That angel just scratching his head. I don't know what's going on here. You know why? Because when they fell, nobody went to a cross and died for them. When they transgressed, nobody shed precious, holy, sin-cleansing blood for their redemption. And that angel just marvels. He said, I do not understand this scene. But we do. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Hallelujah. Come to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. There's a fellow here named John the Baptist. And John the Baptist preached like I suppose no other man's ever preached. He had revival like I suppose no other man's ever had. He had crowds and response that I don't find anywhere else in the Bible. But old John was announcing that the Messiah was here and the kingdom was at hand. And the promises regarding that kingdom were that the blind would receive their sight, check, and the lame would walk, check, and the dumb would talk, check, and the dead would be raised, check, and he would set the prisoners free. And after all that preaching of that announcement, John identifies the Messiah, and the Messiah begins to heal, and John gets arrested. And the one that said, and he'll set the prisoners free, he must have given those guards the business the night they threw him in there. You fellas try your best, I'll be out of here by morning. But morning came, and John's still in the prison. And they brought him food. He said, I don't need that food. I'll be out eating with my family by supper time tonight. But night fell and John's still in the prison. And one day turned to another and one day turned to another. And you know what happened? John began to lose his confidence and his faith in Jesus Christ and in the message that John had preached. So I'd never lose my confidence in God. You've not been to the cancer ward yet. You've not been to the cemetery yet. You've not been to the unemployment line yet. You just don't boast in the sunshine of what you'll do when the clouds come over. John's sitting in that prison cell. And the Bible says in verse 1 of Matthew 11, and it came to pass when Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? You know what John said? I'm not sure the man I've been telling everyone is the Messiah is the Messiah. I'm not sure the man I said was the king is the king. John's heart and mind are filled with doubt and uncertainty. What's worse, to call his disciples in. John's got a class and he's teaching these men to be preachers like he is and proclaim the gospel like he does it. And John calls two of these men and says, I'm not sure I got it right, boys. I'm not sure Jesus is the one. I need you fellas to go ask him. You know what he's doing? A man that was spreading his faith and confidence to others is now spreading his doubt and uncertainty to others. That's not a good thing. What if some, God forbid, what if some hard time or tragedy struck your pastor and his family and he came in here Sunday and said, fellow, I'm not even sure there is a God anymore. I'm not even sure the Lord loves us anymore. He'd be saying that out of broken heart. He'd be saying that out of confusion. But what an awful thing to say. John the Baptist is passing his doubts upon to others. And these men got to travel all this way from John to Jesus. You know what their conversation's got to be? Well, if John doesn't know, how can we know? If John's not sure, how can we be sure? Oh, it's a mess. And so they get there and they ask Jesus. And look at verse number 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them, period. Nothing about loosening the prisoners. Because John doesn't know the difference between the first coming and the second coming. You do, he didn't. And, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Jesus said, you go tell John that I am who I said I was. You go tell John he had it right. And you go tell John to stop being offended by the way I do things. How about that? Now watch. So those two guys walk away and Jesus turns back to the crowd to whom he was preaching. And here's what he says. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out of the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? You know what Jesus said publicly about a man whose faith is shaken? I got a man named John, you can't shake him. I got a man named John, he don't bow every time the wind blows. North wind don't point him south. South wind don't point him north. John stands straight and true. Verse 8. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Hey, Jesus said, I know a lot of softies. John's not one of them. I know a lot of mushy fellas. I know a lot of sissy fellas. John, he's all man. But what went ye out for to see a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. You know what you just read? You just read the testimony of Jesus Christ as he chooses to hold none of John's failures against him, but to speak only of the righteous deeds and meritorious conduct of John the Baptist. You know what that is? That's an advocate. You know what Jesus Christ has done? While John is doubting, Jesus is pardoning that doubt. While John is questioning, Jesus is canceling out those questions. While John is spreading that lack of faith, Jesus is crediting John for spreading faith. What an amazing thing. You know what the Bible says about the judgment seat of Christ? The Lord is going to take our works and he's going to try them by fire. Some of our works will be wood. Some will be hay. Some will be stubble. You know what fire does to wood, hay, and stubble? It makes it disappear. And some will be gold and silver and precious stones. You know what fire does to them? Nothing. You know what Jesus Christ is going to do? All the days of your life, he's going to be your advocate to keep you clean. And then in the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to take the deeds of your life and burn up everything you ever did that wasn't pleasing to him. And then reward you as though the only things you ever did in your life were gold and silver and precious stones. You know what that is? That's an advocate.
Amen.
You know what that is? That's the best friend you could ever have in this world or in the world to come.
Amen.
My little children, don't sin. Don't sin. But if you sin, you have someone who loved you enough to die for you. You have blood sufficient to cleanse you from all that sin. You have an advocate pleading for you in the presence of God. You have someone who will cleanse your filthy garments and give you clean garments. You have one that will brag upon the things that please him and just wash away those that don't. And in the final day of judgment, he'll get rid of everything you did that was wrong and then reward you as though everything you ever did was right. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. If you got saved yesterday, you would not still be saved today were it not for the propitiation made by your advocate. If you've been saved a year, 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, you know that's not on you. My mother, praise the Lord, she's in church 3 times a week. She sits through 3 hours of classes in Bible school. She's 93 years old. She's been saved. She can tell you the morning she got saved, 88 years ago. Not many people walking around been saved 88 years ago can tell you when they got saved. Tell you the details of it. You know why she'd been saved 88 years? It's not because she never did anything wrong. It's because her advocate, for almost 9 decades, has never grown weary of rebuking the accuser. For almost nine decades, her advocate has never grown weary of saying, "Oh, let me clean that up. Come here, let me hold you." Isn't that an amazing thing? I don't know how long you've been saved, but if you're saved, I know how long you're going to be saved. Forever and forever and forever and forever. Because we have an advocate. Let the angels stand by and look with wonder, because they can't figure it out. But let the saints of God rejoice. On John the Baptist's worst day, Jesus Christ was bragging on his good deeds. How about that? Don't sin, it'll hurt your family. Don't sin, it'll hurt your life. Don't sin, it'll hurt your children. Don't sin, it'll hurt your church. But your salvation is 100% dependent on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. My hope, my trust, my faith, my confidence is not in my good works, not one of them, not all of them. It's in what Jesus Christ did on that cross. And every time I sin and the devil says you got to destroy him, Jesus said, right here, Father, there's the proof. There's the receipt. I paid for it. Case dismissed. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you got an advocate tonight? Mm-mm. Father, we are sorry for all the times we've sinned, the sins we know about, the sins we don't know about. Father, we're so sorry for all the times and all the ways we come short of your glory. We don't want to make light of our transgressions. But oh God, tonight, give us a greater appreciation for the unfailing, unending ministry of our advocate with the Father, the only righteous one, Jesus Christ. Lord, help your little children to understand and appreciate what Jesus does for them every hour of every day. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor.